turn to read God's Word, and our reading this evening is from the book of Psalms, and Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hunger and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in afflictions and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distress. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man or at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, and so He bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction, and maketh them families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We sing again his praise from words and part of Psalm 18 from the beginning. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. My fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men affrighted me, death's pangs about me went, hell sorrows me in fire, and death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. These words, which are an echo of what we've just been reading and we'll look at in a moment, but Psalm 18, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. I want us to turn back to the portion we read there together from Psalm 107. And the very first verse gives us the theme that runs through it. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And that theme comes as an echo through the psalm in four different pictures and images that he gives us to represent different experiences that God's people might go through, or different pictures to represent what they feel. And what I want to do tonight is somewhat bold, but to try to gather together each of these four images, to look at the way in which they describe the experience of the Christian. Perhaps we're not able to identify with one, but maybe more to identify with another. But they are four different windows into the Christian's life. Different windows, but with the same theme. Maybe we've got differences in characters. Maybe we've got differences in circumstances and temperament in our whole approach to life. And these differences influence the way we read and understand, but they also influence the way the Lord deals with us. And so therefore, with the variety that's given to us here in these four images, perhaps one of them or more than one might be appropriate for our own experience. But whatever be the experience that we can identify with, whatever be the image that we can see in a reflection of ourselves, we can perhaps say, yes, that's me. That's the one that belongs to me now. Whatever be our experience and conclusion, this psalm sends, it was the old custom in highland lands, to send a fiery cross through the clans to summon them for any kind of battle or fight. Well, this fiery cross, as it were, comes to us all tonight. Whatever be the experience, we can see in these four images summoning us to this great theme that's given right at the very beginning of this psalm. All ages, all types, and all kinds of people, the redeemed of the Lord, from all points of the compass, from the four quarters of the earth, called we are all together to give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. No matter what might be the color of our skin or the creed that we might live by, no matter what might be the differences and the varieties we can see and identify one in the other, there is this one song that brings us all together. The praise of our God. Four pictures given then to reflect spiritual troubles and experiences. And out of them all we find that the Lord intervenes and the Lord delivers. And in doing that, there is a deepening of those who receive that blessing and intervention. There is a deepening of their thanks and their commitment to the Lord for that love. And we must always, and I'll say it here, perhaps to repeat it again later on, but there is one thing that we must hold on to very strongly through this psalm. The word there, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And at the very end, in the very last verse, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. We're here talking about one and the same quality. What is it that is highlighted? What is it that is the object of the praise of the people of God? We give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His goodness, for His loving kindness. It is that quality of His love, of His covenant faithfulness, of the way in which God is truly, totally dependable and utterly reliable in what He has said that He will be and He will do for His people. We find so many variations, we find so many fluctuations, we find so many people that might come and go in our life, but there is this one stalwart, bulwark, defense. There is this one reliable person that we can rest on and lean on and walk with. Even our God. Such is that covenant love that He has professed and He demonstrates towards His people. And He demonstrates it in these four pictures that are given to us in this psalm. To begin with, from verses 4 through to 9, the very first image that He gives us is of travelers in a desert. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, and so on. What can we say about these people? What can we say about ourselves if we come underneath this image and this reflection? We're told there that they wandered. Well, first of all, they were disorientated. They were wandering aimlessly. They had neither purpose nor path to go along. They had no satisfaction. They were disorientated. There wasn't a safe place for them. They were constantly exposed to danger. The travelers, sometimes that's description of ourselves, certainly before we came to know the Lord. So we ask ourselves the question, our days might be full of activity, but what are we achieving by that activity? At the end of a day's work, what have we got of lasting quality and worth and significance? Or can we say that that's another day when we've been but wandering through life, disorientated? Not only disorientated, but dissatisfied. We hunger and thirst, always looking for something to fill our life and give us contentment. with everything that's offered in society round about us today, everything that is tailored to meet almost every need possible that we can have. Every taste is catered for. But despite that rich provision from everything round about us in society today, there is still no contentment. There is still no satisfaction. Dissatisfied. And the very thing that we need, the very quality that is lacking from our life, is that very gift which the Lord Jesus Christ offers, but we reject. We have our conscience that flashes up warnings. We have warnings that come in upon our soul. There's the weight of guilt that constantly bears down upon us. But we cannot find any relief from these things from ourselves. We're always hungering and thirsting. We're always looking for that peace and quietness we so desperately need. And we're always looking in the wrong places. The hunger remains with us as long and so long as we seek to find satisfaction ourselves by our own activities and turn our face against the gospel offer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, disorienting, dissatisfied. And if we're hungering and thirsting, we're told here that these people faint in the way. There's an element of desperation comes in. Nothing to support us, nothing to strengthen us, nothing to sustain us. To be alone in a desert has a very depressing effect. We know the way in which hallucinations can come quickly, the way in which the mind can begin to deteriorate, the way in which the body begins to fail. The desert, and especially the heat and the sweltering desert, can have a very quick depressing effect. Desperation can come upon people. When we're in a tight corner, we've got nothing to lean on. Desperation comes upon us. Have we felt that very experience for ourselves? Yes, you can go back and you can take these words into the experience of God's own people. They wandered in a wilderness for 40 years or so. But that's not the full extent of the application. That's a historical reference, but what is spoken about here comes right up to date with ourselves. There are times when illness might come upon us. Takes us right down and we're aware of just how frail we are. We stare into the eye, we stare into death. And we're afraid. And there's a cold sweat comes upon us. We realize just how short our time is and how ill prepared we are for going. But we don't want to think about it at the time. Our life is quite quiet and calm. Our life is easy. So we dismiss these troubling thoughts from our minds. But whenever a ripple comes on the pond of our life, whenever something begins to trouble us and disturb us, then that desperation quickly comes over us and we feel faint because we've got no resource equal to the demands that is now before us. When death comes, not just simply as an experience that is a way down on the distant horizon, but when death becomes a close and real experience to us, that's the time that the sweat comes. That's the time we realize just how little we have In fact, that's the time we realize we've got nothing. The travelers in the desert. The way in which our life is described very simply and briefly. And what do these people do? And if this is a description of ourselves, what are we to do? We are told that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them. They were crying out of a felt need. Deep personal experiences. It wasn't just simply the routines and the pattern of doing things that they were going through. They were brought very clearly to a point where they needed help, and they called out to the Lord for that help. That's the dealings of the Lord with His people, bringing them to realize that we have nothing. And the only one that will help us and can help us is the Lord Himself. It's a very humbling place to be when you realize that with all that we've done, all that we've got, nothing of it is equal to the demands that face us at that moment. Calling out for deliverance. What is it that the Lord gives to these people, travelers in the desert? What is it that the Lord gives to us if we are wayfaring men through the passage and scene of time? He gives two simple things. He says He led them forth by the right way. He gave them directions. Their wandering days are over. He set them, we're told, in a straight path. Psalm 27 talks about a plain path. Jesus Christ Himself is described as the way. And in the scriptures we have the description given of the narrow way and the broad way. The narrow way and the broad way. The broad way that leads to destruction, condemnation, and exclusion from God's presence forever. A fearful prospect. But the Lord also shows to us the narrow way. A path where He keeps company with His people. To be sure, it's a path of difficulty and dangers along the way. To be sure, it's a path that sometimes is hard to go along. But it's a path where He keeps company with His people. And He gives gifts and He bestows blessings to bring us along that path, the direction He gives, telling us clearly and plainly what He requires from us, that we should trust and believe in Jesus Christ. That's what we're told. That's what He requires of us, the directions that He gives us. But He also sets a destination for us, that He might bring them to a city of habitation. A city which He has made and built for His people. A place of purity, where there will be nothing to spoil and nothing to threaten. A place of safety, where there is nothing, no enemy there lurking to mar what we've got, to rob us of what we have. A place of fellowship, where many others will gather with us, with the Lord's people. Others who have been on this same journey and have had these same experiences. And together, in that city that the Lord has prepared for His people, there will be this delightful joining together in the very thing that this psalm speaks of at the beginning. Giving thanks to the Lord for what He has done for His people and the hope that He sets before them. And again, I come back to that simple word Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. When we look upon ourselves as travelers in the desert, when we think of what God has done for His people, if we are His people, then the one thing that we can hold on to, a beautiful word that we keep on coming back to, a word that reinforces and strengthens the soul of the Christian day after day, the unfailing, the fully committed, the utterly dependable love of God for His own, demonstrated and experienced by those who are travelers in the desert, and is the basis of the praise of His name. One simple image, one simple window through which we can look. Is that a description of ourselves? Maybe something we've said finds an echo in our own hearts. Maybe, yes, we're still disorientated. We're still wanderers. We're still dissatisfied. Yes, maybe even a touch of desperation comes upon us from time to time. And the Lord gives directions, and clearly plain, simple directions at that, to believe and trust in Him. But that's only one of the windows. What's the others that He gives us here? He goes on and He talks then in verse 10 onwards. He talks about those that are shut, those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in afflictions and in iron. If the first image was travelers, the second image describes and touches on prisoners. The gospel that we have can be reduced very simply to two words. Go free. That can be the simple teaching of the gospel. But we must never stop at that, because we've got to fill it out and expand it. What does it mean? How is it achieved? What was the cost of that simple, glorious message? We were talking there about travelers in the desert. Well, what is it that explains all of these words and descriptions we had there? What is it that explains that first picture? What is it that made them disorientated, dissatisfied and such like? It was because of sin coming into our experience and infecting our lives. A fearful effect of sin upon us. But God in His grace does for His people what His people could not do for themselves. Sin is not the last word in their experience and life. But if we are to appreciate the good news of this message, go free, we must first of all appreciate, go free from what? Because it's only as we appreciate what the Lord has done in setting His people free that that requirement of this psalm will come upon us in this second image. To thank the Lord for what He's done, His goodness to us. What are the descriptions that are given to us here then of the prisoner? And again, they're very descriptive, but they're very simple. We are, for example, shackled in a dark dungeon. We sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Life is not attractive. It's not enjoyable as a sinner. The Lord has given to His people, to every one of us, directions for our living. But we don't hold to them. We don't defend them. We treat them loosely and we give over from them very quickly. Even when it is made plain to us the consequences of what we're doing. That's the depth of the rebellion that is spoken of in this psalm. We're just not listening to what God is saying. That's the sum and substance of it. until, of course, it's too late. We're shackled in a dark dungeon. Life has lost its meaning, lost its pleasure. Might have been so enticing at one time, but it never delivered what it promised. We might indeed have chains shackling us to this dark, in this dark dungeon. And one of the titles of a book read long ago was of roses that are interweaving through that chain to make it look and smell so attractive. But in reality, it shackles us. Shackled in a dark dungeon. It goes on. We are there, sentenced to hard labor. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. It's a demanding schedule of life sin has set for us. What do we get out of it? What do we get for ourselves? We already touched on it. Let's simply repeat it. We get hunger and thirst, damage in our body and brokenness in our spirit. Many promises, but none of them delivered. Lots of application, lots of time, lots of attention to detail given to us in chasing down this sin or that sin. It makes demands upon us, but we never get what it holds out for us. Sentenced to hard labor. And then eventually we're told that we're left sprawling at death's door. Sprawling at death's door. The Lord brings us down. The regime takes its toll upon us. Day after day, weaker we become. As our strength goes, so does our hope. And there's nobody there to come to our aid. Despondency comes in upon us. Exhausting all our resources and chasing after what we thought we could get, our lifetime wasted. And as we look back over life and what we've obtained and what we can hold on to, what have we got that we can take with us? There we are, sprawling at death's door. We look deeper into our life in these moments. And who's going to give us peace? Who's going to give us rest for our soul? These very important questions that we've neglected for so long. Who is going to prepare us to meet our God? It's been a hard life, a constant battle fighting against God. Prisoners. That's what we are to our sin. And then we hear again that these people cry unto the Lord out of their trouble, and he saves them out of their distress. What does he do for them? He brings them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he breaks their bands in sunder. He does three very simple things for them. He gives them light. All the time in darkness, he now gives them light. Our mind, our soul, taught by God's Spirit, we begin to understand things. We begin to understand things in a spiritual way, ourselves. We begin to realize what sin is and what he's done about it. We begin to realize how awful and horrible it is and what fearful cost it was to the Lord to bring this gospel to our soul. We're given an understanding. There's light comes into the darkness of our minds. We begin to see things, not only immediately around about us, but we begin to see things ahead of us. And we see that broad road. And we see that narrow road. And we see the destination that each brings us to. Yes, we get understanding. We have light. He brings them out of darkness. He brings them and he gives them not only light, but he gives them liberty. No longer are they boxed in. No longer does sin hold them down. But they have light, they have liberty, they have life. This is the gift the Lord gives to his people. Peace and satisfaction in the soul and in the conscience. We've never had it before. The gift he gives to his people. It's done, and it's lovely to see this again. It's done in a way that cannot be reversed. It's not just simply that he's unlocked the shackles. That's not what it says. It tells us that he broke them. He broke the shackles so that they are now useless. That's what the Lord does for his people when he says to them, go free. And all the while, there's the tremendous cost of this to the Lord. The fearful suffering he endured and experienced, taking the place of his own people. We've seen it just recently with the communion service and the broken body and the poured out blood. And when we realize that that was done for me, so that I might have freedom, so that I might have liberty, he has done it so that I might go free. Can we not understand how that gives an extra quality to the very first verse and to the echo that comes through the whole of this psalm? Oh, that people would thank the Lord for his goodness to the sons of men. Yes, the travelers, yes, the prisoners. What's the third picture that he gives us? He gives us a picture about the sick and the dying. It's a very brief picture at verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Here we have people who are desperate. They've lost their appetite. They're ready to go down at death's door. A deathbed scene. Their life is pining and melting away. They've put so much hope. They've put so much hope in one thing, or one experience, or one person. They put all their eggs in the one basket of their own ability or their own achievement or what they've gathered. And they've been let down. They've discovered just how frail and fragile human resources are to them in their very point of need. And they've got this disillusionment, they've got this terrible disappointment coming upon them. They had things built up and jacked up so high. They thought that everything was just so for them. But then in the moment when death came close, it all failed and they were utterly miserable. Trying to console such a person. Trying to console such a person is very, very difficult. They turn their face to the wall. Remember, that's what Hezekiah did. He turned his face to the wall and he was ready to die. We need to deal gently, but truly with such a person. And the only one person that can deal with them and deal with them gently and truly is the friend that stays closer than any brother. Notice what it says here. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distress. And what does he do? He sent his word and healed them. the words of men spoken, cheer up, come on, take yourself out of it. Things aren't as bad as you think they are. And such like can be said to cheer someone up. But that never gets deep down into the source of the trouble in the heart and in the soul. Except for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend that stays closer than any brother. Is there anyone who can bring a balm in Gilead? Is there anyone that can bring relief for somebody who's in such dire straits? Is there anybody who can bring a word that is appropriate to the person who is going down into the valley for the last time? Is there anyone who can speak to that person in that situation and able to console them? Anyone? No one but the Lord. And when he does it, and when he speaks, and when he relieves that kind of person's need, again, we have that tremendous requirement laid upon us. We gladly fulfill it. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness. He indeed is able to console the sick and the dying who are disappointed with everything that put their hope in and trust in life, when it falters and fails at the last moment. But that takes us to the last image that is given to us here. Beginning at verse 23, and they that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters. Now what's the point of this particular image that is given to us? We see here not only out at sea, but we'll come to it in a minute, out of control. The image given to us here is that Israel was a nation. They weren't a great land. They weren't a great sea-going nation. So therefore, being at sea was a totally new experience for Israel. It was an altogether different dimension to their life, and that's the image. And that's the thrust of this image for ourselves. Something totally new. Something totally unexpected. Never been in an experience before. The storm and the wind and the wave. The scale, the size, the strength of it. All of it from the Lord. Boats thrown about to the wave. We're told here that such an unexpected, totally new experience brings them, we're told, to wit's end corner. A lovely phrase to describe a fearful situation. But what it actually means is simply this. All of their wisdom has been swallowed up. They simply don't know what to do. Their ability is gone. The storm they've never been used to, never known in the past, breaks upon them. Hezekiah, told he was dying, turned his face to the wall. The psalmist, Psalm 46, there he tells us that life is coming apart at the seams. When the Lord convicts us of our sins, we're into an altogether different and new experience. It's a storm at sea. We're out of control. Situation is no longer ours to dictate or to govern. We're weary, we're wet, we're weak. All of our strength melts away. At one time, masters of our own lives, perhaps, we walked, we conducted ourselves in an orderly way. But the storm at sea is that unexpected experience that comes. No strength, no wisdom to figure out a way ahead. Utterly unable to cope with what life might throw at us. In that kind of experience, they cry out to the Lord. They call out and they seek the Lord's intervention on their behalf. And what does the Lord do? Just as this was an experience they never knew before, so also the deliverance is of that same quality. He turns the storm into a calm. He answers their prayers in a way that is beyond anything they could have expected, totally surprising them and astonishing them by bringing them into safety. The way the Lord brings them back into security is just simply reduces them to silence. The Lord is not restricted. The Lord is not limited in the way He answers and the way He delivers. So often He does it in a way that utterly astonishes, brings us down to silence. We're simply lost for words. And when we're lost for words, because of the goodness of God to us, the only words that we should look for are the very words that this psalm sets before us. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness unto the sons or to the children of men. Can we then put ourselves into these pictures? Can we feel the effect of these words, one or other, or several of them, for ourselves? Can we feel that, yes, that's where I was, and that's maybe where I am? And we can appreciate in a very personal, very deep way, the deliverance the Lord has made and given to them and to us. And we can join with them in thanks of His name. The simple principle, and with this I'm closing, the simple principle and the simple practical lesson from all of this for ourselves tonight is this. The Lord is committed to the safe passage through life of all His people. No matter how different, no matter how intense the situation might be. When life is shaken and life is threatened, and we're utterly at a loss what to do, what to say, He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help in time of trouble. When we need that help, He is never lacking, nor is He late in bringing it to His people. This is the God of His people, our God, if we trust in Him tonight. In all circumstances, at all times, to all of His people, He will be that kind of God. A God of love and of goodness. Utterly dependable, reliable, unfailing, a covenant-keeping God, watching, keeping guard over His people, day and night. And as we might be part of that people, as we might be part of this great gathering of God's people, then we can join together. And there is this swelling chorus. There is this great echo comes chasing down the years from all of God's people. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, grant unto us understanding in our mind and enlightenment in our soul, exposed as we have been to Thy word through this day, that it would find a lodging place in our hearts, that Thy word might bring comfort to Thy people and challenge to those who are not, But Lord, in all of thy dealings with us, whatever our circumstance might be, may we be able to detect and to pick up on thy goodness, thy mercy, thy love. And if we are recipients of these great overtures of thy grace, may we respond in the only way possible by giving thanks to thee for what thou hast given to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? Psalm 116, 7 through 12, four stanzas. O thou my soul, do thou return. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.